In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In order to understand the gospel reading for today, you have to understand two important theological truths. The first truth is this, that you were a sinner because you sin. The second truth is that the reason you sin is because you are a sinner. And it isn't double talk. What it means is this, that you and I, everybody, we are rightly called sinners because we transgress God's law. We do the things that we should not do, that we're told not to do, and we fail to do the things that we ought to do. This convicts us all. But at the same time, it is equally true to say, the reason you and I and everybody commit so many sins is because we are sinners. We don't have it in us to do otherwise. You sin because you're a sinner. By nature, you're fallen, you're imperfect, you're unholy. Even if every day you mustered up all your best efforts through some stream exertion of your will, you still wouldn't have it in you to keep the law of God. Because holiness and perfection are not something you're capable of. So you're both sinful and you commit sins. Now, you have to keep these truths in mind if we're going to understand Jesus' words today. And mercifully, this, of course, isn't everything Jesus has to say to us. If it were, we'd be in bad shape without much hope of salvation. No, this part about sin is the bad news. The good news is Jesus has done something about our sinful condition and the sins that we commit. Nevertheless, we'll get to that in a moment. We'll get to that in a bit. First, we look to see what our text says and what our Lord had to say to scribes and Pharisees, as well as his own disciples. So today's reading from the Gospel of Mark is picking up exactly where we left off last week. Last week, we had the first part of this reading. Today's text is just the continuation. The scene is a confrontation between Jesus and some Pharisees, some scribes. They are, again, looking to find fault, looking to be offended, and what they decided to be offended about, as we heard last week, is that some of Jesus' disciples ate without washing their hands. And it was a tradition of the elders, before you eat, you must wash your hands in such a way. Now, as we talked about, this was not some divine command, it was a tradition. And so Jesus calls them out on this, and he even cites a prophet against them. He says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So continuing on in this week's text, Jesus then makes his point further by declaring, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And imagine, Jesus is saying this to people who are fastidious in how they keep their dietary laws, right? They're so concerned about what's going into them and making sure they only eat certain things and never eat other things. And Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter. That isn't what makes you holy. And even Jesus' own disciples seem confused by this. What are you doing, Jesus? Are you just throwing out the whole law? Are you abrogating the old covenant? Are you saying none of that stuff matters anymore? And it's interesting. In the gospel text, Mark puts a parenthetical statement. It says at this point, "And thus he declared all foods clean." But he wasn't really throwing out the law at this point. But for the rest of their ministry, they all kept the law. They all avoided unclean foods. They didn't violate the law of Moses at that point. Nevertheless, that freedom, which they understood under the gospel, didn't come until after the resurrection, really not until after Pentecost. But instead, what Jesus was trying to do that day is to change their thinking about sin. He wanted them to see sin is not only having to do with outward actions and following commands, but it also has to do with an inward condition. And this is what he said to his disciples in private. He says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." The problem with the Pharisees was that they were caught up in observing these laws, to even to the point of adding all kinds of new laws to make sure they didn't, you know, avoid the actual laws that God had given them. And so now they're concerned about, you know, breaking these traditions like washing your hands and stuff like this. They had so forgotten that sin is not just an outward act, it is an inward condition. And the danger with this misunderstanding lies in the fact that by that kind of thinking, you can actually convince yourself, if you're good at following the rules, that you're better than others, that you are in some way deserving, and that you're going to work your way up the ladder and climb to God and be righteous and justified and holier than others. But it's as if Jesus was saying to them that day, it's not what goes in, but what comes out is the main thing. If your hearts were pure and holy, what you eat wouldn't defile you. Yet today, Christians, we don't follow the ceremonial laws found in the Old Testament. We're not under kosher laws. We're not under a lot of these laws that would tell us how to... We're not under ceremonial laws. We're not under political laws of the Old Testament. We follow the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and other statements in the Bible that forbid moral evils. We realize, anyway, we certainly don't follow these rabbinical traditions, all these other things that were added on later. We realize what St. Paul says about the Old Covenant, that these were a shadow of the things that were to come, the reality of which is found in Christ. So it'd be tempting to say then that, well, this isn't a problem for us, right? This sin is really more of a Jewish problem, not really us. This is just the legalism of the Pharisees, and we don't have that in the Christian church. But unfortunately, the same legalism and the same inventing of rules and all this stuff still persists. I'm telling you, I've met people like this. I've met Christians who think that the sum total of being a Christian is just, you know, don't drink, don't smoke, don't cuss, don't go to rated R movies, you know, live a certain way. It's all defined not in what you believe, not in who you are, but how you live. And if you follow these rules, that makes you a Christian, as opposed to, you know, those rules which make you a Jew, or those rules which make you a Muslim, or what have you. In their minds, to be a Christian means to live a clean and moral life, to follow a certain set of scruples, and to have, you know, different rules than some others. And sadly, under this system, the teachings of men are still taught as the doctrines of God. But at any rate, these things aren't the kinds of things that defile us. Note well what Jesus is saying in this passage, because it's essential to our eternal welfare that we understand the seriousness of our situation. Sin is the transgression of God's law. It's not limited to outward sinful acts. You're fooling yourself if you think you impress God simply because you're very religious or really moral. You are not justified simply because you haven't killed anyone. You never had an affair. You never committed grand theft or lied under oath. Outward obedience is important, sure, but the sinful condition remains, and because of it, all of us have sinned against God through anger, lust, covetousness, failure to help others, and the list goes on and on and on. What Jesus wants his disciples to know is that he looks into our hearts, and out of the heart proceeds nothing but sin and iniquity. You know, this in itself is a novel concept to some today. They just don't believe it. People in the world around us think that man is basically good and that he's born this way, innocent. But it's only when he gets surrounded by the evil world that it becomes corrupt. Another popular view is that man isn't necessarily good or evil, but he's neutral. And again, the world just tends to push him one way or the other. You know, they'll say things like, what sins does a baby commit? And I'll grant you, infants don't express moral agency, but for that matter, you know, you could ask what good deeds or righteous acts do they perform? And of course, all of this is missing the point. Even when children are very young, they display signs of selfishness. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish. They got that figured out. They have that down. Instead, what you have to teach children is to share, to be thoughtful of others. You have to teach them to say thank you. And not just once or twice. This is an ongoing pursuit in the raising of children. Over and over, you don't have to coerce them into doing bad. You have to coerce them into doing good. And yet many persist in denying this obvious truth about, you know, our nature. But the Bible is very clear. The book of Genesis tells us that the desires of man's heart are only evil continually. That through one man, sin enters the world, and on account of sin, death has come to all men. So Paul argues in Romans. And so for this reason, since ancient times, the church fathers have compared sin to a disease. They've noted our problem of sin is inherited, passed on perpetually from generation to generation. So in the Psalms, David affirms this inherited sin, declaring that we are made in iniquity, conceived in sin, he says. To the Ephesians, Paul reminds them that they are all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So much for being basically good. Jesus points to the condition of our hearts because he wants us to recognize our fallen nature. We commit sins because we're sinful. It all begins in the heart, which is sinful, deserving of wrath, everlasting death, even before one is born and breathes air for the first time. This was the lesson for the Pharisees and scribes that day. It's what they and all others who are tempted into legalism need to hear. But of course, this isn't the only thing Jesus would have us hear. The Lord wants us to know that despite the fallen and corrupt condition of our hearts, despite the ugly blackness of our souls with their constant inclination to sin, God has taken it upon himself to cleanse us from all sin. God washes us, makes us clean. He changes our hearts to these hearts of stone that he describes in the Bible to fleshy hearts, hearts that are yielding to him, gentle, hearts that trust in him for salvation. This is the heart that the Pharisees lacked. No matter how good, impressive, and religious they looked to everybody else on the outside. My brothers and sisters in Christ, our Lord has done this for us. He has cleansed your heart, changed it in your baptism. There he cleansed you with the washing of water and the word. When the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared in Christ Jesus, he saved you not on account of the righteous deeds you have done, but by the virtue of his mercy and the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit, which he poured out richly upon you through Jesus Christ your Savior, that you might be justified by his grace and made an heir of eternal life. So says St. Paul to Timothy. Through this washing, God in his love and mercy toward you enables you to trust in him. You can have faith in Jesus and live a life that is now pleasing to him. For even though we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, faith is never alone. Wherever God in his mercy has changed a heart and turned it to him, that living faith produces works that are pleasing to God. But those works that are truly good can only proceed from a heart that has first been changed by God. And while those works can never save you, they are the natural outgrowth of a faith that God gives you. By God's grace, we don't have to fear each time we transgress his law, because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And Jesus didn't just die to save us from sins, he died to save sinners. And through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, he renews our hearts. It's good that we regularly pray in the psalm, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." Because the problem of sin is much deeper than just a few outward actions. It requires something more severe than just altering our behavior. The problem of sin gets at the essence of who we are. And apart from his working, we are sinful and unclean no matter how hard we strive for holiness. Nevertheless, through his grace and kindness, God has changed us, washed us, and even now he is recreating us in his image. Through his word, through the sacraments, he's at work forgiving our sins and renewing our faith. And his work on us won't be done until he raises us up on the last day. But even now, we live in his grace, trusting not in ourselves, not in our religiosity, our clean living, or whatever else. Because in spite of all of our efforts, the stain of sin remains. Our lives are always imperfect. Instead, we place our trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and in his perfect mercy. What Jesus wanted the people to realize that day is the same thing he wants us to realize today. That peace with God comes not through our outward obedience to laws and commandments, because in this we will always fail. But rather, peace with God comes through faith in Jesus, who transforms our hearts and gives us peace. Focusing only on sins, on outward obedience, can at best produce an obedience that's skin deep. But with hearts renewed and washed by him through water and the word, we have the assurance of sins forgiven and sinners forgiven. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's stand.